This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the first chapter, verse 15, where Paul the Apostle declares, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It's a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to accept this saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What does it mean to be a sinner? The root meaning of the word in English and Greek is missing the mark. Now, God in His law declared the standards by which we should live and relate to each other and to Him. God tells us that in relating to Him, we should love Him supremely, more and above anything and everything else. In relating to each other, God said that we should love each other more than we love ourselves. And He set out this standard by which He would have us to relate to Him and to relate to each other. Now, anything less than this is sin. It's missing the mark. You see, God's mark is that you love Him supremely. God's mark is that you love me more than you love yourself. You say, well, that's hard to do. I'm more lovable than you. But nonetheless, that is God's mark. And the failure to achieve that mark is sin. It's missing the mark. Jesus went a little further even. He said the law of God was not intended just to deal with man's activities. It was intended to deal with the attitudes from which activities often spring. So that when the law said, "Thou shalt not murder," in reality, you could be guilty of violating that commandment if you hated someone enough to murder them. Or where the law said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," you could violate that law if in your heart you desired to have sex with someone other than your spouse. So as Jesus sort of reinforced the teachings of the law, He went one step further and said that the attitudes were just as important as the actions. And thus I have missed the mark in my attitudes as well as my actions. Missing the mark is sin. The Bible said all of us have sinned, missed the mark, and have come short of the glory of God. This means then that Jesus came into the world to save everyone because all have missed the mark. Now, it is God's desire that man be like Him. You see, when God made man, He made man in His image and like Him. And that was God's purpose, that you be just like God. And if you are not just like God, then you've missed the mark. You're a sinner. John tells us that if a man says, "I have fellowship with God, I am one with God," I love God. And he is walking in darkness, that this man is not telling the truth. That God is light. And that if I am like God, I will be living and walking in the light. Now, Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And because none of us are perfect, we are all sinners. And thus, we are the ones that Jesus came to save. For this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of everyone accepting it, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, what does it mean to be saved? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Through Ezekiel the prophet, God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God said to Adam and Eve, now, you can eat of all of the trees that are in the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden. And in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. God was talking about spiritual death. Alienation from God. You see, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But if my spirit is dead, then I cannot be a true worshiper of God. For I must worship him in spirit. And sin brings spiritual death. Again, the purpose of God was that I might be like God in order that I might live in union with God. There is a poem that back in the 50s was quite popular. It was called God's Trombones, and I used to love that poem. It put in such a homey, folksy way the story of creation. It says, and God said, I'm lonely. And so he took a bit of mud and he began to form it, and it talks about how God created man for fellowship, that God might walk in fellowship with man. And this word fellowship in the Greek koinonia is a word that defies translation into English because we do not have an English equivalent for the word koinonia. So we have to define it or we have to actually translate it with several English words. It means fellowship, but it means more than that. It means a fellowship that is so close that you are one with them. One in heart, one in purpose, one in mind. A complete fellowship, a union together. And that's exactly what God wants. For you to be united together with him. That's the purpose for which he created man. But sin broke this fellowship. For God is light. And if a man says, I am in fellowship with God, and yet he is walking in darkness, he's lying. For there cannot be a fellowship of light and darkness. There can't be a union of the two. They can't be united. They are mutually exclusive. As is righteousness and unrighteousness, or purity and impurity. God being a holy, righteous, pure God could not be in union with an unholy, impure, unrighteous man. So the holy God cannot have fellowship or communion with a sinner. So in order for this union and the purpose of God to be accomplished, It was necessary that Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. Now, how does he save sinners? First of all, Jesus saves sinners by taking their sin upon himself and dying in their place. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You see, during the Old Testament period, God covered man's sins by way of the sacrifices. God made a covenant with man, and he said, "Now look, I want to fellowship with you, but you have sinned. Therefore, death has been decreed for sin. So, when you sin, if you'll take an animal out of your flock, bring it before the priest, and if you'll lay your hands upon that animal and confess on it your sins, I will accept that as the transferring of your guilt onto the animal, and then the priest will slay the animal and offer the blood as a sacrifice by which I will accept the forgiveness of your sins. There has been death, and I will cover your sins." It was called atonement, which in the Hebrew is a kofar, and thus you will make a covering for your sins. This is the covenant that God established with those in the Old Testament period. It was a good covenant. God, through the law, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, provided the way by which man could come back into fellowship with God through his sins being covered. But man did not keep that covenant. Instead, he went about trying to establish his own rules and God, "These are the terms in which I will fellowship with you," rather than accepting God's terms. Man tried to dictate the terms to God. "This is the way I will come. And rather than offering sacrifices, I will offer you my good works." Turning the way of Cain rather than walking in the way of Abel. And thus, man again was alienated from God. So God sent his only begotten Son, and in Isaiah, as he was writing concerning God's proposed plan for man's salvation, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we turned every one of us to our own ways, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all." So that Jesus took the guilt and the responsibility for each one of our sins that we have ever or will ever commit, and he bore our sins and died in our place. That God might look at the death of Christ and say, "Yes, the law has been satisfied. Here is the death for the sin. And now I will grant you the forgiveness, the cleansing of your sin, and thus you can have union with me, fellowship with me." And so Jesus brought us salvation, this fellowship with God, by taking our guilt, dying in our place. This is why it is so manifestly wrong that in the history of the church it has sought to place the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus upon the Jews. They are no more responsible for the death of Christ than I am. You see, he was bearing my sins. It was my sin that necessitated the death of Jesus Christ. And it was your sin that necessitated the death of Jesus Christ. And this business of trying to transfer guilt onto some other party is wrong. We need to recognize our own guilt, our own sin, and recognize the fact that Jesus died for us. It was our sin that was atoned for upon the cross. So, the old covenant failed because man didn't keep it. So God established a new covenant. And Jesus, the night of the Passover with his disciples, when he took the cup, said, "This cup is a new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." So it's a truthful saying, a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's what Paul said. What does Jesus say about himself? Much the same. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He said again, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And again, he said, "I have come that you might have life," that is, spiritual life, "and that more abundantly." One day, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you're doing except God is with him." And Jesus said, "Nick, you got to be born again." And he said, "Lord, don't understand that. What do you mean? I'm an old man. I can't go back to my mother's womb and be born." Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, don't be shocked or surprised when I say, you've got to be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. He said, "How?" And Jesus said, "By believing in me." Twice he said, "By believing in me." And he couched it in little different background. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up," that is, on the cross, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," you see, both places, believing in him, that's how a person is born again. "This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." He didn't come to condemn sinners. In fact, Jesus said, "I haven't come to condemn, but that the world through me might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. But he who believes not is already condemned, seeing he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men would not come to the light, because their deeds were evil." So, brings us to the next point. If it is a true saying and it's worthy of everyone accepting it, why don't all people accept it? Why aren't all people saved? This has been used many times as an argument against Christianity. If Christianity is so good, if it does all that you say that it does, then why isn't everybody saved? Well, that's like trying to say that soap is no good because people are dirty. That's not an indictment against soap. It's an indictment against man who won't use the soap. It's not an indictment against Christian that not everyone is a Christian. It's an indictment against, really, the stupidity of man who will go on in his own way rather than to accept God's way. If it's worthy of all acceptation, then why don't all accept? Well, there are many who do not accept because they are blindly following blind leaders. My heart goes out to those people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, because they are not really allowed to challenge the leadership. They are told that they are to believe what they are taught by their leaders in New York. We know the truth. We share with you the truth. We are the organ of God's truth. Don't challenge us. Just believe us. My heart, in the same token, goes out to the Mormons, who have much the same situation. Their leaders say, look, don't challenge what we tell you. It's just up to you to believe. And to challenge what is said is tantamount to leaving the faith. It's grounds for excommunication. You dared to challenge the authority of the leadership, the prophet of God who proclaims to you the truth of God, the apostle who comes to you with God's truth and declares to you what you are to believe concerning God. And there's no place for challenge, for intellectual liberty. And my heart goes out to those people who are following this leadership that does not allow them the right of challenge. I like what Chuck Missler says at the beginning of his class. Don't believe a word I tell you. Go home and study and see if what I'm saying is the truth. Dig it out for yourself. Prove all things, the Bible says, and then hold fast that which is good. I don't ask you to believe everything I tell you. I challenge you to go home and study the Bible and see if these things are so. Be like those of Berea who went back and searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. My heart goes out to the Jew today who goes to the rabbi who denies that Jesus was the Messiah. And thus they reject him just because of a prejudice of a rabbi. Rather than really searching out for themselves the truth, they are blind, following blind leaders. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both of them going to fall into a ditch. It is interesting to me that in all three of these systems, they have turned to a dependency upon man's works to be accepted by God. Having really rejected the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, each of them seek by their own good works and by their own efforts to be saved. Not taking the covenant that God established. Not offering anymore the sacrifice. The Jew now, by his own good works, seeks to offer himself to God and says, God, you can accept me on my terms, and I will bring to you my good works. No more sacrifices. And thus the system of man's works held up in lieu of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Some men do not accept the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. because of their pride. I believe that I'm good enough. I don't need any help. I'm able to make it on my own. I live an honest life. I do the best I can. I try to live by the golden rule. And if God doesn't want to accept this, then that's just too bad for him. And their pride keeps them from acknowledging that I'm a sinner, I need help. And thus, they do not accept the fact that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There are others who reject this because of their unbelief. They prefer believing Satan's lie to God's truth. As Eve in the garden, when Satan said, "Why don't you eat of that?" She said, "God said, if we do, we'll die." He said, "Oh, you won't die. God's too good. How would a loving God allow you to die, you see?" And so Satan today says, "Hey, God's too good to punish the evil. How could a God of love do this or that or the other?" And the unbelief in what God has said, the unbelief in the truth that God has declared, it's a true saying, worthy of everyone accepting it, but not everybody does accept it because they don't believe. Because they don't want to believe. And so it follows that if I believe this saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, I acknowledge I am a sinner, I ask him to save me, he will. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it will be opened unto you." It also follows that if I do not accept this faithful saying, if I do not accept Jesus Christ, I will be lost. For God has provided only one covenant in this day for salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's a faithful saying. You should accept it. All men should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose in coming. So we pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you did come, that you took our sins, that you died in our place, that we, sinful man, might be able to have communion, fellowship, a union with the Holy God. And how we thank you, Lord, for the life, the spiritual life that is ours, being born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray today that all men will indeed accept this truthful saying and receive Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord of their lives. In his name we pray, amen. I was told when I was a little boy that in the Chinese culture, that if you save a Chinaman's life, that he felt obligated to be your slave forever. I was told that this was cultural among the Chinese. That if you save them, say from drowning or whatever, they felt now, "I owe my life to you," and thus they became your slave for life. And so I went around as a little kid looking for a Chinaman to save. thinking how nice it would be to have a Chinese slave. As I am older, I realize the folly of it. Nor would I really want a slave. However, having been saved by Jesus Christ, I feel I owe my life to Him, and I have become His slave. I've given my life to serve Him because He saved me when I was lost, when I was dying, when I was in a hopeless, helpless condition. He reached out and He saved me. And thus the life that I now have, I owe to Him. And thus I gladly give my life to serve Him as long as I live. What about you? If you've really experienced the salvation that He has provided, the joy, the excitement, the blessing of being saved, then surely there must be that desire in your heart also just to serve Him. Because we owe our life to Him. Paul said, don't you realize you've been bought with a price? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Just live for His glory. Maybe you haven't been saved. If so, I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room over here in the corner. The pastors will be back there to pray with you that you might know what it is to be saved and to have union with God, fellowship with God, oneness with God through Jesus. And then may the Lord richly bless your life. And may He keep His hand upon you. And may He guide and direct you according to His purpose and His will. And may this week be especially blessed as you walk in fellowship with Him. In Jesus' name.